Come on. Come on. Give him a big God bless you.
All right. Thank you, buddy. Love you, man. Can you guys hear me? Can you hear me okay? Okay, I'm going to set up my stuff here just to make a point tonight. And I brought my bag up here. My wife calls it my merce or man purse. Oh, yes. My wife is Louisa. Stand up, honey. Say hello. I'm blessed. She's changed my life. I mean, she's an amazing woman of God. But what I want to share tonight is something that I feel is very intimate. And this morning when I woke up, I just spent a couple hours just seeking the Lord and just kind of reconfirming that this is what I'm going to share tonight. And we all struggle. We're all waiting for something to happen in our life, whether it's a dream or a vision God gave you years ago, or an answer to something, or closure in a situation. And sometimes we can become so twisted in the situation that we get too close to it and we can't see anymore. You ever go through that? And you lose perspective. But whenever I feel like that, I tend to call Pastor Marty and say, you know, tell me that I'm not crazy. I mean, I know I'm strange, but I know I'm not crazy. And he verifies that I'm strange, but not crazy. But sometimes we lose our way and we don't know where we are. And there was once a couple who was traveling through New Jersey, and they drove by a town that some people call Piscataway, New Jersey. Have you ever heard of Piscataway, anybody? It's a Native American name. And so the wife tells the husband, she goes, oh, it's Piscataway. He says, no, it's not Piscataway, it's Scataway. It's a silent P. She goes, no, it's Piscataway. No, it's Scataway. No, it's Piscataway. So they go back and forth. You know how it goes, couples. And so finally, they say, okay, let's settle this argument. So we're going to stop at the first place, and we're going to ask them where we are, and they're going to tell us, and you're going to see who's right. So they pull over, and they walk into this place, and the young man wanted to sell them something. No, we're good. We just have a friendly argument we want to settle, my wife and I. Where are we? And please speak slowly and use small words so that we can understand. And he looks at them and says, Burger King. You ever feel like you're lost in your situation? And you don't know where you are? And the answer is so basic that when you hear it, it's like hearing something for the first time. And we find that when you're young, you see life through idealistic glasses or rose-colored glasses. And when you get older and you go through suffering and you go through pain and you go through trial, the way you see life changes. And that's why I want to talk to you tonight about the posture of waiting. The posture of waiting. And what do I mean by the posture of waiting? And I think we got ahead of it. We got to go back. We got to go back, buddy. We got to go back. Okay, that's all right. But did you know that doctors and chiropractors and fitness experts say that the most injuries that happen in the gym when you're working out is not because you're weak or because A, B, and C, but because of bad posture? Have you ever heard of that? You weightlifters, right? And they say that posture is so important that when you stand straight, your ears, your shoulders, and your hips should be in one line for you to be healthy. And poor posture can create all kinds of health problems and all kinds of discomfort in your body, and your body will not work right when you have the wrong posture. But when your posture is good, well, that's when your posture is bad, but when your posture is good, here's what happens. You get it done, what you have to do. And you say that, how does this relate maybe to serving God? How does posture relate to serving Jesus? Well, let me look at it this way. Let me show it to you this way. Sometimes we wait on God with the wrong posture. Husbands, you ever wait for your wives? Or wives, have you ever waited for your husbands with an attitude and you have your hand on your hip? Right? That's posture. And have you ever waited for God in such a way that you know that the way you're waiting is not the correct way to wait? Why do I say that? Because Israel took a trip from Egypt to the Promised Land. It was supposed to take 3 days. It took them 40 years because of bad posture and waiting. They never learned how to wait on God properly. And waiting is a word that Americans hate to hear because we live in an instant society where everything, you know, just press a button and you have everything and technology and the whole thing. But how many of you know that God never changes? He will never change. He will never make it easy. He says, this is how it is, and you have to transform, not me, because he can't change. But let me say this. There are three postures to waiting on God that I want to share with you tonight. Three postures to waiting on God the right way. Some of us are waiting for a breakthrough in our life. Some of us are waiting for a career change. Some of us are waiting for the next chapter in our life. Some of us are waiting for something for our spouse or family or something in our body. It could be anything, but we are all waiting for something. And some of us have waited so long that we've forgotten what we're waiting for. And we've given up. And we've resigned ourselves and kind of just said, well, let me just float along in life. And here's the first posture. I'll give it to you right now. The first posture is this. It's sitting. And sitting is waiting for God. Sitting means that nothing I can do in my own power will change the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the days, the months, or the decades. Sometimes we think as Christians, because we're all control freaks, that if I could just wield the word just the right way and quote the verses and just the right way, I'll get it done quicker. But how many of you know that God's timing is God's timing? When you wait on God, no amount of scripture declaration will make it happen faster. It'll get you closure, but it's going to happen in His time. All things in His time, not mine. Are you with me? But waiting speaks of time. The word is chronos, which means seconds, minutes, hours, days, and so forth and so on. Why does God make you wait? Why can't He just give it to you right now? Because James puts it this way. James says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking, not lacking in anything. See, we're like little children. We want what we want now, but we don't realize that waiting involves a lot more than just what I want. God is after something when He makes me wait. God is after something in my life. He's after maturity. He's after process. He's after a breakthrough, a way of thinking that He wants to change in my life, because if He gave me what I wanted without the process, I would ruin myself. Are you with me? It's like giving a child something before they're ready. But here's the problem. We can wait with a posture of impatience. How many are impatient? Right? I am very impatient. It's been a lifelong process for me. And I have a long way to go, I got to tell you. All right? But sometimes we wait on God. We're sitting in that seat of waiting. And we're waiting with anger and frustration and even offense against God and against people. Because during that process, sometimes we become offended when somebody has something that we're praying for and they're not maybe walking with God like we are, so we get jealous. And we say, well, what about that guy? He's a jerk. How come he has the answer? And me, I'm faithful. I go to church. I give. You know, I do my work. I do all these things, God. What about me? And sometimes we even have what I call impersonal waiting, where we're sitting in that seat and we're waiting, but we're not waiting on God. Or rather, we're not waiting for God. We're just waiting for an answer. So we only pray and give God our Christmas list. Do you follow me? It's like when you call your kid, right? My wife and I don't have kids, but we have a lot of kids. that we mentor. And sometimes they call us, they don't say hi, they say, this is what I need. Parents, you know what I'm talking about? Yes. Right? This is what I need. I need money, I need this, I need, you know, A, B, and C. And sometimes we do that with God, but all he wants us to do is to wait for him. He's the object of the waiting, not what I want. Now, Job was a very frustrated waiter. And when I say waiter, I don't mean a person waiting on tables. I mean a person waiting. Job was a very angry, frustrated waiter that covered it over with poetic language that made it sound real spiritual, but he was bitter. He says in Job 27:2, as surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty who has made me taste bitterness of soul. Man, that's pretty bold to say that. And then in 16:19, he says, God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent fastens on me like with piercing eyes. What is it to gnash his teeth? It's when you go, argh. Can you imagine saying that God is doing that to you? Maybe you don't. But maybe in your heart you think it without words. Because like Job, he covered up all of his anger in spiritual talk. And sometimes we as Christians can do the same thing. We go to church and we stand and pray and we give and we do all the right things. But inside we're harboring a secret offense against God or against a person. Because we don't have closure. Because our posture is wrong. Because we're sitting, but we're sitting like a guy waiting at a bus stop impatiently. And we're waiting for an event or an answer, but we're not waiting for a person. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's why all these songs today that you guys sang were unbelievable. Because my hope has to be in him. My hope is not in the answered prayer. Why do I say that? Because the answered prayer cannot give me sustained peace. It can only give me closure. Are you with me? But when I have God, I'll have peace always. It doesn't matter what my circumstance is. But here's the next posture. The next posture, and I need a prop for this that I stole from the house. I didn't tell my wife, so. But she's here, so you're my witnesses. If I die, you know why. Okay? Got the little. I found it. I was looking for it. Okay. You see that? Waiting on God. That's posture number two. That's standing. And waiting on God has the idea of serving. Here's what happens sometimes when we wait. We shut down. We just survive every week and every day. And we stop doing the things that fire up our passion for God. And maybe you used to serve once in ministry. Maybe you were an usher. Maybe you helped with the kids. Maybe you came in and cleaned toys in the nursery. But now all of a sudden, you become frustrated and tired, and you stop serving. So your posture became messed up. And instead of serving, you're reclining, doing things maybe that aren't healthy for you, aren't good for you. And yet, there's this Greek word that haunts us that didn't make it to the slides. But it's a word, sharath, which means to wait on as a waiter. When the Bible says, they that wait for the Lord, or does it say, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, right? That word is sharath there. It's this. Are you hearing me? It's saying, Lord, I have serious issues right now with you. And I'm even mad, but you know what? I'm going to stay faithful to the ministry you've called me. And I'm going to still worship you. I'm going to still serve you. I'm going to still do what they ask me. Why? Because it's not about me. I will in a few minutes. You'll see where I'm going with this. You'll see exactly what I mean. I do as I'm told, brothers and sisters. Even though there's nothing I can do to fix my outcome, I'm still going to serve. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that word Shirath is also in the scripture that says, in Psalms 123 and 2, that says, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hands of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hands of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord till he has mercy upon us. That is Shirath. That is saying, Lord, I'm serving, I'm looking to you, I'm looking to you. And I'm being faithful. I'm not going to take up an offense. I'm not going to have an issue with you. I may be upset. I may not get it all, but I'm still going to do the right thing because you're worthy. But we can wait with a posture of the consumer. How many know what a consumer is? A consumer is somebody who pays for a service and then demands that service. And that's not the best definition. If you look it up, it's a very complicated definition. But it's basically, I get what I want when I want it, and I'm paying for it. And I can criticize you, and I can do everything I want, because the customer is always. Like a good American, we can try to become a consumer with God. And in consumerism, I am the center. It's all about me.
It's all about me.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this
can do
for only $19.95. Like operators
do.
Are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide Favorites.
I sing. No, come,
call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Okay, I think you get the idea. With a consumer, I have rights. I want conveniences. I want the sale. I want to pay sale price. I'm allowed to be critical. I'm allowed to be judgmental. Because the customer is always. But then there's an equation that I can't deal with, and that's God. With God and with truth, it's never easy. Because God never makes it easy on the flesh. Truth never goes on sale. It's never convenient. And the customer, who is us, is always wrong. Why? Because God can't change. He's perfect. So if someone has to do the changing, guess who it is? And the first two don't count. Do you follow what I'm saying tonight? You cannot go to God as a consumer. You cannot try to wield the Bible like a weapon and say, because I claim all these verses, and believe me, I believe in faith, and I claim verses all the time with God. But it could never be a point of control with God, because God cannot be controlled. Some of my dearest friends, great men of faith, have suffered greatly in their life. And they had faith more than anyone in this room that I know, except for Pastor Marty. He has great faith. And they couldn't even explain why they went through what they went through, but they did. And all they could do is say, Lord, my hope is in you. My hope is in you. My hope is in you. No amount of quoting brought the answer quicker for them. There's a humbling when you have to wait like that. So waiting on God means serving faithfully within your area of influence. What is your area of influence when you're serving? It's called metron. Metron is measure in the Bible. And it's the area of influence that God gives you. Draw a circle around your life. And within that circle, God has put you in touch with people. At work, at school, in your neighborhood, in the marketplace, at the mall. People that only you will touch, only that you can touch with your personality and with the gift God has given you. That's your metron. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:13, but we will not boast beyond limits or metron, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. God has given everybody here a metron. And if you try to go beyond your metron, you don't have the grace to do it. So just be faithful with what God gave you. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that I don't want to be the person that shows up in heaven and sees the guy wearing the crown that was meant for me because I didn't get it done. Because I wasn't faithful. Do you follow what I'm saying tonight? Every person here, no matter how young you are, you have people you can influence. They say that every person can influence 10,000 people in their lifetime without even trying. Imagine when you have God's call on you, his metron, how many more you'll touch. So ask yourself, what is my metron, Lord? The pulpit is only 2% of getting it done. Most people think, well, I have to be behind a pulpit. No, you don't. God tends to put us exactly where we belong for that season. But here's the next posture, beloved. I'm going to put this down here. And one more comment I want to make on this. Notice this is silver, all right? When you serve God, you don't serve God of plastic. Cheap stuff. Give him the best, okay? All right? Give him the best. The next posture is this. No paper plates. Kneeling. That's the next posture. And I'm telling you guys, these are not physical postures I'm telling you about. These are spiritual postures. Some of us cannot kneel because of physical, but you can kneel in your heart. And this posture speaks of submission. Whenever people were conquered in the old days, they would kneel before their conquerors as an act of submission, saying, I give up, I belong to you. And we find that the two other ways I mentioned, sitting and standing, are easy compared to kneeling. Why? Because, again, we have rebellious natures, all of us. God says I am, self says I will. And we could even manipulate Bible verses to get what we want. And say, well, the Bible says, you know, and work it in such a way that there's no real submission to really what God is saying. So let me put it to you this way. When you kneel, there's two things that happen in kneeling. There's first, the first waiting was sitting, which is waiting for God. And then the second waiting was standing, which is waiting on God. But the third, which is kneeling, is waiting with God. That's a whole other thing when you wait with somebody together. Because sometimes you can wait with someone and not really be with them. And we can be impatient and want to do our own thing and be there physically, but not be there with our heart. It's one thing to wait for God and wait on God, but it's a whole other thing to say, God, I'm struggling, but I'm with you. Am I the only one who battles like that sometimes? You ever struggle and say, God, I'm really having a hard time with this. I can't even understand this, oh God. But I'm with you. I'm not going to give up on you, because where are you going to go? What's the exit strategy? If God can't help you, who's going to help you? If God can't help you, who's going to help you? So where are you going to go? Peter said it. Where shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. Where can you go? David? Oh, yes. He's quoting a great scripture. If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Psalms 139. Amen. You can't run away from God no matter what you do. Thank you, Pastor, for reminding me of that. It's a powerful scripture. But let me say this. We can have a posture of rebellion. I don't know about you, but I've had my seasons of rebellion against God. I'll admit it to you. It ain't fun and it ain't pretty. We all go through it. Pastor Marty has seen it. Yeah. But we can be like a child who pretends not to hear God, and we know what he's saying. We know what we ought to do. We know what the Spirit of God is saying to us, but we kind of, cup our ears and pretend that, we're hearing something else. And we could even mechanically do the right thing, like do the right thing, but without your heart being in it. And my lips can say yes, but my heart is actually saying no in rebellion. Are you with me? This is why I'm sharing this with you tonight, because I believe that God wants us to learn how to wait on him the right way. Because discouragement is the natural thing that happens when you don't wait properly. And you end up trying to invent your own way. You end up getting your own, like Abraham tried his own plan B when he impregnated the servant woman. He tried to accelerate God's plan with his own power, with his own cunning and wisdom. So here's what happens. We make prayer requests to God, but we walk away angry and frustrated and bitter. And bitterness brings us to what David said in Psalms 37. When he said, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. The emperor in Star Wars was right. Anger leads to the dark side. That's true. It's in the Bible. So much is borrowed from the Word of God. It's amazing. But once you give into that anger, once you let it swallow you up, you become someone else. And you become sidetracked from the call that God gave you. And you lose touch with who God is calling you to be. But there are two parts of spiritual kneeling tonight in Psalms 37:34, where it says, wait for the Lord and keep his way. Do we have that scripture, brother? Wait for the Lord. There you go. And keep his way. And he will exalt you to inherit the land. See, the problem is we often quote these scriptures half-heartedly, but we don't see that there's a price to it. Wait for the Lord. And what's part two? Wait for the Lord and... right? Often we quote scripture and expect things to happen, but we don't engage the process for it to happen. And so we become discouraged and frustrated. First, there's the worship part. Wait for the Lord. While you're waiting for him to act, you're worshiping. It's hard to worship God when you're mad at him. But you have to learn how. It's like a marriage. My wife and I can have a strong disagreement. And like that couple I read about once where they were fighting and she leaves a sign on the fridge saying, Dear John, I hate you. Love, Martha. A mature relationship can accommodate all the emotions and still love. That's what God is after in all of us. It's being able to disagree with him and still submit to him and say, Lord, I'm going to worship you. Why? Because you're worthy. Nobody else is worthy but you. You deserve the glory of my life. Sometimes we worship only because it feels good or because it's my favorite song. Can you worship without music? Can you worship without voices? Can you just worship? Can you do like David, that when God said no, when he said, don't let the child die, and God says no, this happened because of your rebellion, and these are consequences, and the child died. The Bible says that David got up, wiped his face, and he went in and worshiped. That's heavy, dude. How many Christians, instead of doing that, they backslide? They just forget about God, or they go do something stupid, or they visit their old sins. I don't know about you, but man, my bridges are burned. I can't go back there. There's nowhere to go. Where shall I go but to the Lord? He's the only one. That's why Martin Luther once said, sometimes he hates God, but he'll follow him to the end. He didn't hate God in his heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? He struggled with God, but he loved God, really. And then there's the walk part, keep his way. That's hard. So you worship, but then you keep his way. It's a commitment to walk with God in purity and integrity. See, sometimes when we're waiting and we get discouraged, we end up just losing it and saying, okay, I'm going to go sin and, you know, do my favorite habit, my favorite lust, my favorite whatever. Because of despair. And after a while, it becomes an excuse to cast off restraint. But real waiting says, God, I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to hold on to my integrity, because it's worship to you when I do the right thing. But it also means giving up your offense against God and people. It's saying, Lord, I'm not going to carry this anymore. I can't afford to carry this. The price is too high. And it gives me nothing but pain and distracts my life and twists my mind. That's why Lamentations 3:26 puts it beautifully when it says, it is good to wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. Patiently means quietly. Are you with me? We're going to pray in a couple minutes here. But let me just give you this. So we sit, which is waiting for God. We stand, waiting on God. And we kneel, waiting with God. So what happens when you start practicing this in your life? You become blessed. You begin to walk in blessing. Isaiah 30:18 says, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. He wants to break through for you more than you want it. But you have to have the right posture. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. There's a blessing attached to the waiter. How many of you are waiting? You're blessed if you're waiting. But you also learn how to hold on to God as he holds on to you. Walter Brueggemann, one of my favorite writers, he told the story of this woman in the Middle East who was trying to leave a war zone where people were dying every day. And so she walked 700 miles on foot with a little girl holding her hand. 700 miles, the girl would not let go no matter what. When they got there and they were finally safe, the girl lets go of her hand. And the woman looks at her hand and it was like a bloody wound, because the girl held on so tight that she dug in there. And that's how God wants you to hold on to his hand and never let go, because his hands have nail scarred anyway. And just as you hold on to God, God holds on to you. In the midst of complaining, the psalmist wrote this. He said, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You may be waiting and feel alone, but let me tell you something. God is holding your hand right now. You're not alone. He holds your right hand. The right hand is the hand of strength and favor. But the last thing before we pray is you get a testimony. I'll say this again. We're like little children that we're waiting for the event or the closure, but we don't realize that waiting has a lot more than just what I want. In making you wait, God has given you a testimony. How do you think you get a testimony? By reading a book? No, you got to go through hell on earth. You got to suffer. You got to go through the fire. You got to go through rejection, through betrayal, through pain. To be able to share with somebody else and say, I've been there. I don't know about you, but when I need comfort, I don't want to talk to a guy who read a book. I want to talk to the guy who went through the fire. The guy who wanted to quit 1,000 times but didn't. That's the guy I want to talk to. Because I can relate to that kind of guy. I can't relate to people on TV that have perfect teeth and their lives look perfect and they're pretty on the outside. I can't relate to that. But Warren Wiersbe told the story of he was getting ready to preach. And these three women get up to sing, and they were beautiful women that just had beautiful voices. And he says they were like stars, amazing. Just they would have won every award. But there was one problem. He said God was in the house, but he felt like what they were singing just was not flowing with the Spirit of God. He felt like they missed it. And Pastor Marty, you know what I'm talking about when that happens, when things aren't flowing. And when God moves, everything kind of falls together in pieces. And he says it just wasn't falling together. So he was a little worried because he said, God, how am I going to preach? And so they got off the stage, and then this short little preacher in a wheelchair rolls up to stage because he had a little testimony. And he shares about his pain and struggle and what God did and what God is doing. And then he sang a song in a very average voice with one instrument accompanying him. And if it were on American Idol, they would have laughed at him and mocked him. But here's what happened. The people that were there, thousands of people, became unglued in the spirit. And they began weeping and worshiping God. And Warren Wiersbe said this afterwards. He said, this man was not singing a song. He was ministering a word from God. He had paid the price to minister. In suffering, he became his message. Why are you suffering? You're becoming your message. It's 2 Corinthians 1. The same comfort you receive, you're going to give to somebody else someday. Maybe some here are paying the price for the testimony that God will give you. Maybe you're paying that price now. And it is both tragic and beautiful to see this. Tragic in that it hurts and it's painful and it's ugly. But beautiful in this, when you find God through it, it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. One of my family members just went through the fire recently, and they were really kind of attacking me and the rest of the family, just being really ugly and mean. And they called me one day and says, what do I do? And I says, I don't know what to tell you. I think you have to rediscover God. Because they had grown up in church. And they knew all the Christianity thing, but they kind of got away from God. And they became bitter and nasty and mean and ugly. And I said, I think you need to rediscover God. And she did. And when I see her Facebook postings now, it's nothing but scriptures of encouragement, poems of brokenness, that I have found him and I'll never leave him again. That's what God does. That's what he's after. The answer to the prayer is just an added blessing. Andrew Murray said this as I close in prayer. In waiting on God, his greatness and your littleness meet each other more beautifully. I don't know about you, but I am weak, but he is strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. Can you stand with me? We're going to pray. And I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll sing that song that you sang, that Linda Cooley song, When the Music Fades. I always forget the title of that song, but it's a powerful song. Heart of Worship, that's it. It's not all about me, it's about God. And he will get his glory one way or another. I heard a man once say that every believer must pay their shekel as they enter the temple in the Old Testament. But it's the same thing. When you become a believer, you pay your shekel in the sense of you go through the fire. No one is exempt, not even his own son. His own son has stripes on his body. Can we just sing that chorus there?
I'm coming back to a heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to a heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. For it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
As they sing this quietly, I just want to make it simple. If you're connected with what God is saying and you say, Lord, I want to wait the right way, just come forward and we'll agree in prayer and just lay it down before God one more time. And God is saying to somebody this evening, it's time to get up again and pick yourself up. It's time to stand and serve again. He's saying to someone else, it's time to sit and wait properly. He's saying to another person, it's time to kneel and submit to me in the ways that maybe you've resisted me. So if that's you, just come on forward as they sing this again, and we'll pray together.
It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Come on down if you need prayer before you leave tonight. Come on. What a beautiful word from the Lord tonight. This is for many of you tonight. I believe that with all of my heart. Sing it once again, right?
I'm coming back.